So we are going to sing a song that most of us know.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for the free gift of salvation, Lord, that we have decided to receive what you have so freely and graciously given to each one of us. We truly thank you and praise you for salvation that is through Jesus. And Lord, in this, we thank you and praise you for all the fullness, everything that you give us, because everything that you give us is out of your love, including all increase, Lord. So Lord, we give unto you your tithes and our offerings in loving, cheerful obedience to you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit continuing to prompt us in following you in ways that are well-pleasing to you. I pray that your blessings upon each one who is given and upon each of these offerings, Lord. I thank you and praise you that these offerings, that 10% of them are used for missions around the world to help others to know the hope that is in you, so that they too can follow you. This is now given unto you. We worship you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I would just like to say that.
Thank you. Anymore. I like to consider it as my anniversary, my 23rd anniversary of my 29th birthday. When my father-in-law did it at about, when my father-in-law did it about 70s or so, he was like a 78 or something like that. He said, "It's my 29th birthday. Do you remember that?" Yeah. And I go, I am adopting that for the rest of my life. I am going to be 29 forever, so I am celebrating. And I got married on my 29th birthday, so I know which anniversary it is. So, but I was telling Paul, I said, man, You know, one thing that was special, because we were supposed to get married in May, and then we wound up eloping, and I just thought, you know, I have my gift every year, and that's you. Because I am so blessed to have a man who loves the Lord and is faithful and true and is good and has always been there through thick and thin. And we've had some pretty thin times and some pretty dark times, but we have both been faithful and true to the Lord, leaning on him to help us get through those tough times, because neither one of us is perfect. And we've needed that. And so I'm so thankful. I am so blessed to have Paul for my husband. He is my birthday gift year-round. So I am truly blessed. But I know you guys noticed, because I knew I was going to kind of get you. I was thinking, should I tell them or not? But though no one joined me, most of us know it, though no, none go with me, right? But I noticed in this one, when I was looking under the encyclopedia or Wikipedia online about the history of this, and they were saying that he said, though no one joins me. And so I wanted to, I was listening and looking at some more history on it. There's some pretty heavy stuff on it. But anyways, in India, it said that the lyrics are based on the last words of a man in Assam, northeast India, who along with his family was converted to Christianity in the middle of the 19th century through the efforts of a Welsh missionary. And talk about going into a hostile situation. Most of these people were known as headhunters. So if they had so many heads, they like had it, hung them as trophies and stuff. So here, you know, can you imagine going into this as a missionary? Yeah. Uh-huh. So anyways, called to renounce his faith by the village chief, because the chiefs were like upset about this Christianity thing coming in. And the convert declared, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And then he came up with this quickly, this hymn and or this little worship song. And he says, and he goes, "In response to the threats to his family, he continued, 'Though no one joins me, still I will follow.' His wife was killed, and then he was executed while singing, 'The cross before me, the world behind me.'" This display of faith, though, is reported to have led the conversion of the chief and other villagers. And I thought, wow, you know, the formation of these words into a hymn is attributed to the Indian missionary Sadhu Sundar Singh. And the melody is also in Indian and entitled a psalm for the region where the text originated. The fierce oppositions is possible as various tribes in that area were formerly renowned for headhunting, as I mentioned previously. I never knew that about that one. Did you know that about that one that we sing all the time? They were willing to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. It's like, wow. So many of us know that today is Palm Sunday, correct? And this is the Sunday where a lot of Christians celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, and it's the week before his death and resurrection. And so some people call this Passion Sunday, and also they it is the mark of a holy week. So for those of you who maybe have heard, you have the Ash Wednesday, the Monday Thursday, the Good Friday, and then the Resurrection Sunday. And you have heard this before, but in the procession, and remember, this is shortly after Lazarus was risen from the dead, right? And people, some of the Jewish and the Sanhedrin were upset that this major miracle had happened. I mean, Jesus was not liked by some because of all the wonderful healings and miracles that were presented. Plus, he spoke the word with such authority. And so here he's coming in, and people are worshiping him. He is the King of the Jews, as they are known, and the Savior, the promised Messiah. Well, the symbolism it said here, when I was looking at an article, it said the symbolism of the donkey may refer to the Eastern tradition that it is an animal of peace versus the horse, which is the animal of war. And I thought, because I've always wondered, you know, why did he come in on a donkey? But we know he's riding in on a horse.
And so with his coming back, yeah. So I thought, wow, and that is a wartime. But this is like, wow, I never thought of that, you know. And I thought, because he is peace. He was bringing, he knew that this possession of the Holy Week that was coming, he knew what he was going to be doing, because the blood that was going to be shed on that cross was going to bring peace. That was why in Colossians 1:19 and 20, where it says that the Lord God Almighty was pleased to have all of his fullness be in Jesus Christ, and to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus knew that he was going to be shedding his blood and bring the peace that the world needed, a peace that the world did not offer, a peace that could guard our hearts and our minds in him and through him. And so he knew that he was coming in on this. And then a king came riding upon a horse when he was bent on war, and rode upon a donkey when he wanted to point out that he was coming in peace. That's what they were saying was happening then. And so they were saying that Jesus' entry to Jerusalem would thus symbolize his entry as the Prince of Peace, not the war-waging king. It also said that in ancient Egypt religion, the palm was carried in funeral processions and represented eternal life. The palm. And so, but you know, we know that the palm branch was a symbol of triumph and victory in the Greco-Roman culture of the Roman Empire, but I never heard this one. And so I thought, wow, that is interesting too. The palm branch then later became a symbol of Christian martyrs and their spiritual victory and triumph over death. As we just heard, and I have decided to follow Jesus. We know that of the first martyr, Stephen. He knew that peace in the midst of being stoned, he didn't give up preaching the word. And in the midst of what was going on and being stoned, he was able to say the same things, basically, that Jesus said. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," Stephen said, "Father," in Acts chapter 7, he says that he goes, you know, I commit my spirit to you, Lord God. And then he says, "Do not hold this sin against them," as they are stoning him to death for preaching and teaching the truth, standing firm, four square, on the truth. It says that people had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were looking for Jesus, both because of his great works and the teaching, because they had heard of the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. So here they're all doing this, gathering together, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Well, it says that these people, his words and his mighty works, they were listening to him. They were seeing that. And his works were performed to produce repentance as a response to his call, a call to an inward change of the mind and the heart, which would result in concrete changes in one's life. A call to follow and accept his messianic destiny. The triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is a messianic event, though through which his divine authority was declared. So Palm Sunday summons us to behold our King, the Word of God made flesh. Isn't that cool? And I just thought, well, here we are on this day celebrating. Now, last week we went on discipleship, correct? And I said the word about disciple. Well, we see there's a picture, and this picture, is it showing right now? Follow Jesus. I chose this one out of the website because one thing I liked about this, whether they're in front of him, beside him, behind him, they are looking intently at him. See, in order to follow him, we all need to look intently. He is in front of us, beside us, and our rear guard at all times. And so when we are fully surrendered to him, he surrounds us as we intently keeping our eyes on him. disciple, in the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible by Walter Elwell, it says someone who follows another person or another way of life and who submits himself to the discipline, teaching of that leader or way. Disciple in the Dictionary of Bible Themes by Martin H. Manser, it says disciples, the group of people called to follow and serve Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that the term is applied to Christians in general, not to the 12 only. Its emphasis is the importance of Jesus Christ's followers learning from Christ as their teacher, looking to him intently, listening to him attentively, hearing what he's saying so that you can learn from it and apply it to your lives. And then in the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old Testament and New Testament words, it says that it comes from the word Mathetes, I think is how you say it. It comes from a learner, and it's made up like to learn and also a teacher. So in other words, it's one who follows one's teaching. And it goes on to talk about how it is used of the disciples of Jesus, of all who manifest that they are his disciples by abiding in his word. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, Jesus said to those who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth, his truth, will set you free. I thought, wow. Disciple also was not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of imitators of their teachers. We are supposed to do that of Jesus. When we're in his word, when we're intently looking at his word, feeding on his word, applying his word in our lives, we are being transformed into his image. So therefore, we will be imitators. And of our teacher, the one true teacher, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. He cannot lie. He is truth. Now, follow, the word follow in the Amplified is shown in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the entire Bible, 282 times. In the King James Version, it's not much less, 253 times. 133 times it is written in the New Testament. Follow is a strong word, and it is used because he knows how intently we need to look to him and follow him, relying on him for his help, because he is the one that can surround us before us, beside us, and behind us. His truth is our protection. He is our strong tower. And so he is the one that we need to trust in and rely on. Not ourselves, him. Because without him, we can do nothing. So I want to read to you some verses. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. It says, if you will revere and fear the Lord and serve him, and hearken his voice, and not rebel against his commandment. And if both you and your king will follow the Lord, your God, it will be good. Do you remember 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9? Do you remember when we had that and as our opening scripture, and then we were referring to it? And it's about King Asa, and he is told by Hanani the seer, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God in regards to war in Israel, he is told this. This is in verse 16, verse 9. It says, 2 Chronicles 16, 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." And then this is where the warning is told to him. See, he says basically to King Asa, you know what? You've acted foolishly in this. You used to act wisely in this, but now you are not looking intently to the Lord God Almighty. No, you're looking to other resources for your help right now. And so he says, indeed, from now on, you will have wars. What's awesome is that we know that we're in a spiritual warfare right now. But as we really intently follow the Lord God, intently having him be our guide, our strength, our hope, our only hope, not in the world, not in things, but our hope. If he is that, then we know that in the spiritual warfare that we have that victory. We are more than conquerors through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So we have that victory. We know that when we follow him, the Lord our God, we know that it will be good for us because our God is good. And he will work all the things when we're totally surrendered to him, all the things out together for our God, for our good, for our God, but for our good, for his glory. Because if we're truly surrendered to him, that even if we are being martyred, even if our spouse is being martyred, and we then are next or not, we can still praise the Lord and keep looking that this world is behind me, the cross is before me. Though no one else may join me in this, I will stand. I will be four square in the Lord God, looking intently on him, leaning intently on him, relying only on him. It is good to have a spouse, but it is not good to rely on your spouse more than God. God is the one who provided the spouse, but God is your ultimate source of help through each and every day. And he is our source of help with the challenges in marriage. Because let's face it, with relationships, whether married or not, there are going to be challenges because there's differences in personalities and opinions and likes and dislikes. And so in that, we're going to need our God to help us because Jesus loved every single personality and Jesus loved every single person. And he was able to respond with love and an understanding that surpassed all knowledge, all comprehension that we could ever understand or fathom. And he was able to walk in that love and that compassion continuously, day and night, responding to everybody in every situation with a love that was without sin. There are times when I haven't responded so lovingly to my spouse. But I am thankful that he is willing to forgive me just as I need to forgive him. And that is something we need to do with everybody. Because there are people around that you have to deal with every day that we need to constantly forgive. But as we follow the Lord, we can be filled with that forgiving power, just as we heard of these martyrs. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And he said to them," come, Jesus, "come after me as disciples, letting me be your guide. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In other words, he will help them to help others to know him, believe in him, receive him, and follow him so that they can be strengthened to walk a victorious walk in this world full of challenges. Wow. And then Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "At once they left their nets and became his disciples, sided with his party, and followed him." Verse 22, "At once they left the boat and their father and joined Jesus as disciples, sided with his party, and followed him." Matthew chapter 8. And we have seen this also in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. And it's after the Sermon on the Mount. It's after when Jesus had sent the 12 disciples out. And they were to go out and they were authorized by him at this point in time to go out and heal people, deliver them. And so they go out and they do this and they come back and they're telling him, they're so excited about, well, you should see, I mean, we've seen you do this, but man, we did it. I mean, we did it in your name. Like, whoa, it really worked. And so they're like telling him about this. And then Jesus is trying to get like a private time with them to get away, but he can't really get away. People started finding out where they were and following him and his disciples, apostles. When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, who adhered to steadfastly to him, conforming to his example in living and if need be in dying also, I tell you truly, I have not found so much faith as this with anyone in Israel. This is about the centurion. And this is about Jesus. This man, I think I'm in the wrong place, but this man of the centurion, he was saying that he's going, man, Jesus, you know what? I know authority and stuff. I know that just as the disciples, the apostles experienced that and their authority over the dark world, the principalities of the dark world. And when they spoke the authority and using that authority properly in ways that were well-pleasing to the Lord, they saw the power of that authority. Well, this centurion knew that authority, and he had a dear loved servant. And so he knew that in these people that followed the Lord, he also knew that there was an order that God had. And so he also obeyed the authority in his world. He followed the instructions of the authority above him. Whether he liked it or not, he followed it and honored it. This is what the Lord asks us to do. And so then he was blessed because Jesus is going, man, you're saying I don't even have to be there? I just have to speak it? You're trusting in that. That is a faith. He knew that Jesus just had to say the word. And so he does. And a servant is healed. If we would just trust in sometimes being obedient, or in a school situation, if you're honoring a teacher, if you're honoring a boss, if you're honoring your spouse, if you're honoring your parents, and sometimes that is not an easy thing to do. But if we rely on God to take care of the rest, we have heard of many miraculous stories when God does that. Are we willing to follow him in spite of what's going on, in spite of what our eyes see? Because if we're really looking intently to him and following him, we're letting him take care of the rest. We're just following the ways that he has said to live, adhering to, abiding in what his word says, not based on our feelings, not based on what we see, but based on truth, and releasing the rest to him. Then we go on, and then there is another verse that I like. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And Jesus passed on from here. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's office, and he said to him, be my disciples, side with my party and follow me. And he rose and he followed him. Remember, tax collectors were not liked back then at all. Yeah. And so, but you know what? It was neat that he was willing to follow the Lord. And Jesus, even though many people wouldn't even want to associate or talk to a tax collector, he, out of his love, talked to him and said, follow me, because he knew the power that if he looked to him intently and followed him, he knew what the power of his love and his fullness would be able to do in this man's life and transform him. And then I like Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, and Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and instantly they received their sight and followed him, once again being set free. Oh, how I want the blind to see, to know the truth and be set free. Amen. See, Jesus wanted to touch the blind eyes, literally, spiritually, and emotionally. He is the one that can set us free because his compassion understands where we're at. And so he knows that there's some mud in our eyes that needs to kind of be cleaned out, like a speck that he talks about, you know,
a log.
Yeah. And so it's like, wow. Now, Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, and I just read that. Did I read that one? Oh, this one. Yes, good. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, shouting loudly, "Have pity and mercy on us, Son of David." And once again, we see as it continues on, he heals them. He has mercy. And he touches them and heals them. He frees them from the blindness that they had been seeing, that they had been, hindered by in order to see. Because they were willing to follow him. They had the touch of being able to see and see things clearly. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me cleaves steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example in living and of need be in dying also, is not worthy of me." How many are there? Are we really? Could we be as that man in India? "I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. If no one joins me, I still have decided to follow." Are we there? Some are not. But you know what? As we continue to intently follow him, we can be there. See, we're going to need to encourage each other and strengthen one another up. Times are going to get darker. And so we need to, it is more important now to truly intently follow him, to be in this word. This is our food. And whatever's your favorite food, think of it when you're eating this, when you're reading it, because you need to devour it. And it is life-giving oxygen. It is the air that you need to be strengthened to go on. It is the water, the living water, to cleanse and refresh you, and it'll bubble up inside you. But we need to be in it. We need to feed on it. We need to prioritize this than other things. Are we listening to him? Are we praising him? Are we worshiping him in the midst of the yuck that we are dealing with each and every day and night of our lives, the challenges? I know I've blown it. Sometimes I was talking to Eric earlier, right? And when I was talking to you about how I love his word, but sometimes sure does take me a long time to start feeling that refreshing and that good, because I'm kind of having a sour attitude, just a really bad attitude, just complaining, which God's word tells me not to complain. So in other words, I'm not following him and I'm not abiding in it. I'm instead in my pity party and complaining and upset. And then sometimes when I'm really deep in it, because sometimes I failed and I've been pretty deep, I've dug a pretty big hole. But when it takes a while, but when I'm in the word and in the word and in the word, then I start feeling like, do you mind if I share, Eric, how you said? Like a hot tub experience. He goes, oh yeah. It's like so soothing and warm, and it's like, oh yeah. You have the jets just on you, just right. Just, you know, helping those muscles. And it's just like refreshing. See, when we follow him, we get all the nourishment and all the strength and all the comfort and all the peace and all the hope that we need. He is our source. He is our strength. He is our provider. He, not us, he. I love it in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also.'" Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, "For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers into my name, there I am in the midst of them." This is why Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, "Do not forsake the fellowship of other Christians." Do not. He's saying you need each other to help strengthen each other. And sometimes that'll be in helping you to be strengthened to forgive, because somebody may offend you, come up to you, talk to you, and hurt you. Wow. Praise God. What another opportunity to extend his love and forgiveness in you to them, your brother and sister in the Lord. Just as we do with family. See, you're born into your family. You don't have a choice. You have them, and they are who they are. And I don't know of one perfect family. So when you're together with that family, you have some challenges, don't you? But they're family. Just as some prioritize to be with their families, we should prioritize more than ever of anything to be with the family of God, with Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians. So there are many churches here in Tucson and around the world where people can go to fellowship with other Christians, and we need to not forget that. And we need to encourage each other and help each other, pray for one another, and help each other to continue to follow intently the Lord. Because it's easy. Do we not remember what John 10:10 says? That Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to kill the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus. He wants to kill the happiness that you have, the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, that is not in you, it is in him. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy people's way of earning incomes. The thief, he is trying to steal from you and destroy and to kill. But Jesus said in that same verse, "I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly." And we need to live on the promises, because the Apostle Paul said, "I have learned to live in want, and I've learned to live in abundance, a lot and a little, very little, very, very, very little." And he learned that his strength and his joy came from the Lord. Even in prison, he could still praise him and still help lead others to the Lord. We need to rely on him, not on us. We need to rely on his word, not on us. It is his word is our strength, not us. I had so many different versions of scriptures written, but I also want to get to this one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God, copy him, and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father." Just like I just said of that one dictionary definition. Be imitators. Just as a, don't you love it? Paul was telling me that our grandson, Morgan, sat in his little chair, and he said he put his knee up, you know, like you cross, and he had a catalog of trucks or cars, vehicles, and he's going, turning the pages, going, "Nice. Nice." Now, you can't tell me that wasn't an imitator of his father. I mean, how many kids, young children, almost three, would cross their leg, across their knee, their one leg, have a catalog out and go, "Nice. Nice," of trucks. So we know that he was imitating his father. And see, we need to imitate our daddy, because our daddy gave us the word, the living, breathing word. He knows the power of this word. So many scientific studies have shown the power of this word. If we speak it, if we claim it, if we read it, if we think on it, if we meditate on it, not New Age, meditating is a good thing. If we meditate on the truth, which is the precious, holy word of God with nothing added and nothing taken away. The true word of God. This is powerful. I know when I get into Psalm 119, boy, talk about a broken spirit. I start crying almost every time. I don't think I can get through Psalm 119 without crying and without God dealing with me. It is so incredible. That's why I was so, like when Living Logos and the Carlsons came, I was like, wow, his mother memorizing Psalm 119, ooh, at 84? Wow, that was incredible. I was like, man, when I'm 84, I'll do that. No, I'm teasing. I have been deciding which one should I memorize, which one should I memorize. But we need to remember in Luke 19, verse 10, it says, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And that's what we need to remember. We need to be like Jesus, seek and save that which was lost. And sometimes that which was lost is our own happiness and our joy in the Lord. And we need to continue to get back into that word, standing four square in his word, not trusting on our feelings, but trusting on his truth and claiming this truth, not our lives. The only time the Greek definition, the word follow of this particular definition, I won't pronounce it. Anyways, it's 3877 in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The only time it's used is in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And this definition says to follow near, to attend, to trace out, conform to. I was thinking of trace out. Trace out reminds me of tracing paper. And as we follow him and as we adhere to him, he traces his image unto us. I thought, wow, Lord, see, when we're in his word, it's like we are covered because, see, the blood, we are now able to be behind that veil, and he can trace himself on us. That blood gave us so much. That blood gave us the power to be imitators of him. It is not by our own power, no way, shape, or form, but it is by him. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 20 says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief, their lack of faith and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen, looked at him tentatively after he had risen from death. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every one of the human race. And he who believes, who adheres to, who trusts in and relies on the gospel, and him whom it sets forth and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will speak in new languages. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And we're going to need this with this genetic altering of the seeds and how it is affecting things. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will get well. We need him. So then that the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs, the message by the attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, remember it says that all authority and power was given unto him. That's the Great Commission too. But he starts it about saying that all authority and power was given to him in heaven and on earth. And we have that power and authority thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our authority and power only because of what Jesus did for each and every one of us. We have his name and we have his blood covering us, and that empowers us to go through each and every day to continue on. This is our great commission. Do you remember John chapter 3 verse 21, our Bible verse? And it says, he or she, you know, who does the truth comes to the light that his or her deeds may be seen that they have been done in God. Why? Because it is the power of his name and it is his authority that is doing it. See, as we continue to be in his word, we will, Pathway of Hope will be and is going to be known to others as the house of prayer, healings, and salvation center. In this, speaking his truth, will come the signs and wonders as we follow him, intently looking to him, feeding on him, and living on him, being four square, standing firm in his word, not in what we feel, not in what we think, but in his word and in his truth. People will be healed and people will be saved, because often you have seen that God has used healings, signs, and wonders to help bring people to him. And we are going to need that more and more, but we have to be in his word and we have to take the time to be in prayer. The Greek definition from the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of number 190 is used over 70% of the time in the New Testament. So that is the one that I was using you a lot. That is the one that says to be in the same way, to accompany, to disciple, to follow, to reach. The basic mandate of discipleship written by Rick Joyner says, true discipleship will lead to being like Christ and doing the works that he did. It will also lead to persecution, just as he was persecuted. Even so, to do the works of Christ is the greatest experience we can have. To love as he loved us and to demonstrate this love with our lives is our highest calling. This is the goal of our discipleship, for the master to continue living his life through his followers, doing the same works. This is going to happen as we continue to intently look to him. President Glenn Burris wrote in a devotion one time, he said, perhaps the most impressive observation about the worldwide spread of Christianity is how it began with a small band of unlearned followers and grew into the most influential movement in the world. There are many that need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And there are many Christians that need to continue to be encouraged. There are some that are backslidden, some that have apostatized, and the truth is the only thing that will set them free and will strengthen them. We can be that Caleb and that Joshua. We can. I liked the word followed in the Hebrew definition that says, again, behind, beside, by, follow after, pursuing, remnant, seeing, since, with. The definition of remnant is usually a small part, a member or a trace remaining, a small surviving group, often used in a plural form. See, there was a small surviving group. Jesus rebuked them for not believing after he had risen and he was talking to them. But then he commissioned them with that great commission. He says, you take that small seed of faith because I heard you. And I'm helping that lack of faith, that unbelief right now, that hardness of heart. I am helping you right now. But now go. In spite of what you feel, in spite of what you think your resources are, go. Trust in me. Go and tell others that I am there for him, that I am their hope. And help them to follow me and watch what I will do in their lives and continue to help them. And then they will tell others. And then they will be accompanied with the signs and wonders as they are standing four square in the word. Amen. We need to stand four square, because I know I have not always stand four square in this word. I know that I've allowed doubt and lack of faith to come in and steal the power of his word in my life and claiming it on the lives of my loved ones, of my neighbors and of this neighborhood and of this world. There is power in prayer. And we need to remember that. Numbers chapter 14, 24, it says, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully. We know the story, Joshua, Caleb. They had many adversities, right? They saw many difficulties. Do you have a mountain that you need to take? Do you have a mountain that you want to claim for your others, your loved ones to take? You have the power and the authority in the name of Jesus and with his word to claim that over your life and over their lives. And that encourages me because, Chris, as you are a young woman, so am I. We are young in the Lord. We are strengthened because Caleb was able to take the land. He said, I'm a mighty warrior at 85. Yeah. Yeah. And I was like, Lord, we can do that. Oh, yeah, Lord. I know I say I'm 29 jokingly, but I am 52. Sometimes I feel older. Sometimes I feel younger. But you know what? My youth is not in my age. My youth and my vitality, my strength to carry on each and every day is not made up of me. It is made up of him in me who strengthens me. For I can do all things through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, who strengthens me. Because all that I need is supplied through him richly in order for me to pursue and continue to do what God's perfect will is for my life. God loves each and every person out there, and he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as 1 Timothy 2:4 says. We are part of that truth that we can give them as we have the truth in us. They will see Jesus in us. They will see that we are imitators of him. They will see that he has traced himself upon us. We are his because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. And we can follow him, not in our own strength, but in his, in us, and through us to help others. So we're going to be doing this multiplied discipleship gathering. And there is a website up there for you to look at. And I recommend that if you do have an internet access to go to that, to write that down and to look at it. It is an awesome discipleship program. If you cannot come on Thursday nights on April 18th, which will be held at Jonathan and Evelyn Kelly's home, then do it online. You can follow along and she can help you on how to do that because the little videos that we'll be watching are online. Also, everything is downloadable. Nothing has been copyrighted. Pastor David Platt and Pastor Francis Chin have come together because they have a heart to reach the lost and the world around and to help discipleship others, because no matter how mature you think you are in the Word, you still have more to go. Because unless God has taken you home, which right now I'm still seeing you, so you're still here. So you still have room to grow. God is not finished with you yet. And he wants us to continue daily to grow in him. So I really recommend that you join us, whether you can join us physically on Thursday nights, April 18th, or not, to join us for this discipleship program. Our Lord loves each and every one of us. He is our strength. He is our truth. He is our source. And we will watch the family of God multiply as we continue to speak his truth, to follow his truth, to live his truth, to meditate on his truth, and to share his truth to others. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that life is more abundant. We are to encourage each other. So may we be that disciple as we continue to intently follow him. Praise God. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. I am going to pray for each and every one of you. And I like to do it kneeling down. I claim Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26 for each and every one, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for each of us who truly have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord, may we be a blessing to others, Lord, as we continue to intently follow you, not relying on our own strength, but relying on your strength in us and through us to do all that you would have us to do, to love others, to forgive others, to respond in loving ways, to proclaim and stand firm on your word in spite of what we feel and in spite of what we may see. For we are more than conquerors in this word through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in this world. I thank you and praise you. And Lord, I claim number 6, verse 24 through 26. May you, Lord God, bless each and every one here. May you watch over each and every one. May you guard and may you keep each and every one. May you, Lord God, make your face to shine upon each of us. May you enlighten each of us and be gracious, kind, merciful, and giving favor unto each and every one of us, Lord God. And may you, Lord God, lift up your approving countenance upon each and every one of us and give us your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that is not of this world. You give to us. You will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We praise you and we thank you, Lord God. You be glorified. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Have a blessed week. Have a blessed Holy Week.